Good morning. How's everybody doing? I have like a split second every time I've done this where I'm not sure if I'm going to actually come up here. Like fight or flight, like I might just book it out the door and you guys are just on your own. before I forget, if you have the Bible app and you want to, we'll have the verses on the screens and everything, but if you want to look at them or if you want to keep them with you this week or take notes today, you can open the Bible app, go to events and choose Hub City Church. Everything's on there. Okay, we got this. Let's read Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I don't know if you've noticed, maybe it's just me, but 2020 has kind of stunk so far, hasn't it? Seems like everything we see in the news or on social media is super negative. There's always some new and exciting crisis just around the corner. The fact that it's an election year hasn't done us any favors. Because of the pandemic, people have withdrawn from each other, and communication is sort of on the fritz lately. Even in the church, we find ourselves intolerant and impatient and frustrated with each other much more easily than before. So I want to talk about good stuff today, because I think we can probably all agree we could use some true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable things to think about, right? I want to tell you 5 reasons why I love the church. Number 1, the church is a mess, just like me. Romans 3:23-24 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." Billy Graham once said, "If you find a church, a perfect church, don't join it, you'd spoil it." This is kind of in line with our motto here at Hub City Church, right? No perfect people allowed. When you hear no perfect people allowed, how do you feel? Do you feel like, well, shoot, perfect people are just so much fun to hang out with? Or do you feel like, darn, I'd really like to be part of a church where everybody's just like me, you know, perfect? Or like me, do you maybe feel this surge of relief? Like, you mean I don't have to pretend to be something I'm not? You mean I don't have to have it all together before I can belong? I've been part of some churches where I had to dress the right way, talk the right way, believe the right way, be the right way, or I wouldn't be accepted. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that, but let me tell you, it is exhausting. But, and this is a big but, and I just wanted to be able to say that, there's a little twist to this wonderful acceptance that we're offered in our church, because no perfect people allowed is not just for me, is it? Not only am I allowed to not be perfect, but you and you and you, no people, no perfect people allowed. And since the church is made up of people, and people are, let's face it, generally a mess, the church can get a little messy too. So you may be wondering why I would love that the church is a mess. Maybe this is not one of the things you love most about the church, because it's frustrating when the church is messy, and it would be nice if things were a little more polished, and it would be nice if we had better programs, and it would be nice if the chairs were more comfortable, and it would be nice if they'd get a real guest speaker up here every so often so we could actually learn something. But this is one of my favorite things about the church. You know why? If the church was more polished, I wouldn't belong here. If we had the best programs, we wouldn't get to brainstorm new ideas and try and fail until we find something that works just right for us. If the chairs were more comfortable, Daryl would sleep through the whole service. And if everybody who got up here sounded like Joel Osteen, I would never have been brave enough to practice not passing out in public with you guys. I love that Jesus showed us how to love imperfect people by giving his life for us while we were a complete train wreck. I love that the church is a mess because I am too. Number two, the church is where my story started. And this is what we talked about in our hub groups this week. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news.'" There's this song I love right now. It's called Rescue Story. The chorus goes, "You were the voice in the desert, calling me out in the dead of night, fighting my battles for me. You are my rescue story. Lifted me up from the ashes, carried my soul from death to life, bringing me from glory to glory. You are my rescue story." Those words remind me of my story, and maybe they remind you of yours too. We all have a story of what led to us deciding to follow Jesus, whether it was some big dramatic moment in time or a slow process of realization. I hope that many of you got to share your stories in your hub groups this week. I got to hear 10 really awesome stories from people in my hub group on Wednesday, and it was a lot of fun. I thought I'd share my story with you. It's pretty short because I was 12 and I hadn't had a lot of time to get into too much trouble yet. I was raised in the church, and from a very young age, I believed that God existed and I believed that Jesus died to save me from my sins. I liked going to church. I liked going to Sunday school. I liked going to youth group. But something changed for me the Christmas of 1989. You don't need to do the math. I went with a friend's family to see this thing called the Living Christmas Tree. I've heard that you guys had something similar here. Maybe you still do. It's like this giant tree made out of people, basically. They've got risers behind. People stand up there, little holes for their faces. They sing Christmas carols and there's an orchestra and everything. It was really cool. I loved going to that thing. And my family went almost every year. But after this performance, the pastor got up and started talking about Jesus. And just the way that he said it at that moment hit me. Like I said, I'd always believed God existed. I'd always believed Jesus died for me, but I never realized until that moment that he wanted a relationship with me, that that was even something that was possible, that I could know God and be known by God. For being 12, it was like this epiphany, a revelation. It was the biggest thing that my brain had ever grasped up to that point. I mean, it probably still is. I remember so much about that moment. If I close my eyes, I can feel how dark the room was, how quiet it got when the pastor said, "With your eyes closed, just raise your hand if you're ready to follow Jesus." I remember what I was wearing. I was wearing this pink and gray plaid, scratchy wool skirt. I remember because I was wiping my sweaty hands on it. I remember feeling panicked for a second when the pastor said, "If you want to start a relationship with Jesus, you got to come down front to pray with somebody." I remember how far of a walk it was because we were sitting in the balcony. How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? The church is where I was told the good news of who Jesus is, what he did for me, and what that meant for my life. That moment changed everything for me. I love the church because it's where my story started. Number three, the church loves me where I am, but doesn't let me stay this way. This is actually my favorite point that I'm going to talk about. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." How many of you hope that 10 years from now, you will be exactly the same as you are today? I'm not talking about gene size. Okay, I'm talking about your character, your relationship with God, how you treat others. Do you really want to look back 10 years from now and go, "Wow, I haven't changed a bit. Of course not. The problem is, a lot of times, even though we may want to change, we rarely do the work required to bring about change. In fact, left to our own devices, we may not even realize what in us needs to change. I'm going to be really honest with you guys. Don't hate me. When we first came to Hub City Church, I was already doing everything right. I didn't need to change. Actually, if you had asked me back then if I hoped I'd be the same in 10 years, I probably would have said yes, only maybe thinner. And this is gonna sound really bad, but I probably hoped all of you would look more like me in 10 years too. That was a result of being in churches where I had to have it all together before I could belong. So I got it together. And I got so good at pretending I had it all together that I had myself fooled. But my togetherness was all on the outside. The inside, my heart, was full of stuff I'd never even looked at because it wasn't safe to look at it. Remember, I was supposed to be holy already. That stuff should have already been dealt with. I couldn't let on that it wasn't. I remember one of the first times we attended a Hub group. This would have been back in 2008. We were looking at the parable of the scattered seed, and you guys know this story. It's the one where the farmer is planting seeds, and as he scatters them, they fall on different kinds of soil. Some of the soil is shallow, that's along the path. Some's rocky, some has thorns, some is good. And Jesus uses this story to show how not everybody who hears the word will grow and become fruitful. Well, we went through a series of questions about the passage, and then our Hub group leader asked, "What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about the condition of your heart? What kind of soil is it? And what do you need to do about that?" There was some silence as we thought about it. And then it was like this tiny crack opened up right here. And the smallest light shined into it. And I caught this fleeting glimpse of what was really going on in there. My heart was hard. It wasn't good soil. I did need to change. And the really cool thing was, I knew it was safe to be honest about it with these people. They wanted to help me do what God was asking me to do. I said everything changed when I decided to follow Jesus, and that's true. It did. But this was the second time everything changed. This was 19 years after I became a Christian. But for me, it really marks the moment that I became a disciple, someone who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and engaging in his mission. That was almost 12 years ago, and I'm still being changed, and I'll still be being changed until I die. I love the church, especially this church, Hub City Church, for loving me where I am, but not allowing me to stay this way. Number four, the church is my family. Mom, dad, sister, brother, and that one crazy uncle we don't talk about in polite company. No elbowing your neighbor. We should probably all take just a moment to consider whether we're the crazy uncle, okay? Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Pete Scazzaro, author of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, says this about the family of God. The most significant language in the New Testament for becoming a Christian is adoption into the family of God. The Apostle Paul used the image of Roman adoption to communicate this profound truth, emphasizing we are now in a new and permanent relationship with a new father. God becomes our father. Our debts are canceled. We're given a new name, a new inheritance, and new brothers and sisters. If you've been around Hub City for any length of time, you may have heard us mention discipleship. I hope so, anyway, and specifically how the process of discipleship kind of unfolds in life stages. So before we believed, before we had that conversion moment where we decide to follow Jesus, we were spiritually dead. And then we decide to follow Jesus and we're reborn into God's family as infants. We grow to become children, young adults, and parents. And this doesn't just have to do with the amount of information that we know, but this goes back to how we're following Jesus, how we're being changed by him, how we're engaging in his mission. Because as spiritual parents, we want to be reproducing, making disciples, the Great Commission. And then ultimately, we want to see those disciples making more disciples. So I guess what we really want is to be spiritual grandparents. So even though I was 31 years old when I came to Hub City Church, spiritually, I was a child. I was selfish because that's how children are, right? They don't know how to be unselfish yet. They have to be taught. I didn't want to serve. I wanted to be served. And if I did serve, I wanted a gold star for doing it. And all of that's okay because that's what you'd expect from a child. Yes, kids can be annoying and needy and obnoxious, and they often are. But we know that with some training and experience, they'll eventually realize that the world doesn't revolve around them. Ideally, they'll grow up to be responsible adults who raise their own kids to be responsible adults. That's the dream anyway. I love the church, this church, because it's where I'm growing up. These people, all of you who are my family because of what Jesus did for us, have trained me and encouraged me and corrected me and helped me grow up into somebody who wants to help other people grow up. I love that about you guys. I also love that even though you can disown me, say nasty things about me, or think I'm weird, you can't get rid of me because we got the same dad. Aren't you glad we're family? All right, number five, the church completes me.
I love you. You complete me.
I hate this movie, by the way, Jerry Maguire. I really do. It is so sappy, but I just couldn't help myself. It was there. It was right there. All right. Romans 12, 3 through 8 says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I cannot be the church all by myself. You cannot be the church all by yourself. Did you know that? Before I found you guys, so much was missing. Like I said, I came into Hub City as a child. I didn't know what my purpose was. I only wanted to serve so I could feel good about myself. But as I grew and as I tried out different things and as I failed at most of them, I started to realize both how small I am in the grand scheme of things and how significant I am. Because while I'm only part of the church, of the body, only I am my part. If I don't do my part, nobody else does, and a part is missing. And the same goes for you. You have a part to play, and if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. I think about how Jonathan has this amazing insight into people and can ask the exact right question to draw out of you what you need to see at that moment. How Brett can say something that's actually pretty critical and hard to hear, but that needs to be said, and you never once question his love for you. How Randy can tell a story that illuminates a Bible passage in a way you'll never forget. How Lisa just intuitively knows the right thing to say to encourage you when nothing's going right. How Holly has this huge empathy that shows you what it would be like to walk in someone else's shoes. How Gary, the Gary who spells his name wrong, just senses when people are struggling and puts himself out there to minister to them. And these are just a few, but I could probably say something about all of you. The gifts that you bring to Hub City Church, the things that I can't do, but that are necessary for us collectively to be the church. We're more because we belong to each other. I love that about the church. So here's what I want you to do this week. There is so much going on in the world right now that divides, so much that brings out the worst in people. I want you to do something positive this week. I want you to take a little time, do it today or tomorrow so you don't forget, and go ahead and make your own list of 5 things you love about the church, our church, Hub City Church, and then share it publicly. Okay, you can share it on Facebook, Instagram, other platforms I'm too old to know about. If you don't use social media, you can email your list to Jonathan, you can call the church and read it to Lisa, you can share it in your Hub group. But let's do that. Let's look back at that verse again, Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is one way we can do that this week. Thanks, guys.